We'll turn in our Bibles now in the New Testament to Revelation chapter 1. And after that, go to the book of Proverbs chapter 16. Revelation chapter 1, reading verse 1 through 18. We'll pause first and ask the Lord's help and blessing and seek His face in prayer. O Lord our God, we rejoice that You are the God who has revealed Yourself in the Scriptures here in this psalm as good and just. You're merciful, You're kind, and holy, yet You are gracious to us as sinners. And we thank You for the death and resurrection of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that He has accomplished for us as our Savior. And that we, trusting in Him alone, believing the promise of the gospel, come forth free now through faith to be forgiven, to be established in our most holy faith. We ask that, Lord, Your word would be a means of grace to us, that Your Holy Spirit will make us to say that these are all yes and amen promises in the Lord Jesus. Build us up in our most holy faith to fear Your name, to love You, to tremble, to mix rejoicing with mirth and with trembling worship in Your presence. Lord, give us by faith a better sight of You, our Lord and Savior. Give Your Spirit to us that we may approach the Father with confidence, with love in our hearts. And so bless Your word as we seek Your face. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things." And I'm going to end there at verse 19, adding that extra verse. In Proverbs chapter 16, reading in this chapter, verses 10 through 15, even though we'll only focus on one verse in particular, Proverbs 16, verse 10 through 15. "A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain." And thus far, our reading in the Word of God today. Here Solomon, as at other places in the Proverbs, speaks about wisdom in relation to the king. As elsewhere, there's a focus on the king's character and the king's responsibilities and the king's action as that person, the king, who's going to lead a people and the society. In this case, it would not be a president, it would not be a prime minister, it would be the king. He was the one who led the people and the society. It may be difficult for us in our U.S. context to consider the idea of a monarch as our ruler. George Washington expressly refused to be called a king when many people wanted him to be that. Our constituted form of government really disallows this, although many seem effortlessly to act and function as kings and laws to themselves. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only king. He is, as Scripture would have him be, he is a king. He has all of the rights, all of the prerogatives, all of the authority, all of what we understand as the idea of a king. He has power, he has rule, he has ownership, he has honor, he has glory. Jesus is a king. And yet the Scripture goes further and shows Jesus as the king. As we see here in Revelation, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Later in Revelation, we would be told that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Our Lord Jesus is not merely a king among other kings. He is the king of all kings. He is our king as Christians. He has indeed shown his authority in the gospel by, as our catechism teaches us, in subduing us to himself. And he will, as our king, rule and defend us. And he will also, as our king, restrain, and he will conquer all of his and our enemies. And so Jesus really is the only king. He is the king, especially to his people. Jesus Christ is difficult for us to conceive, perhaps as we look at it from a civilian state of mind, as our king. The citizens of this union called the United States, we are not a simple democracy. We are a constituted republic. We are indeed a union of free, independent, and sovereign states, as our founding documents describe. Historically, as to a state, we may have difficulty conceiving of the idea of a king. But we are Christians, and in terms of the church, we should have no misgivings about considering our king. Theologically, we are ruled by a monarch. He is a king. He is not elected. He is supreme, and he has the crown rights that God the Father has bestowed upon him. Jesus is our king. The Lord Jesus Christ will always be king, no matter what any person or group thinks, what they say, what they wish, or what they do or seek to do. Jesus is king. In eternity, as the Son of God, he was king. According to prophecy, at our Lord's birth, he was king. He was a king at his death, the king of the Jews, crowned with thorns, whom now the Father has crowned with the proper crown of honor and glory, that because of death, as Hebrews tells us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Jesus, as king, reigns on the throne of his father David, and yet that throne is not and never was designed to be one merely at Jerusalem. No, this throne is an eternal throne that will endure forever. It is there in heaven immovably. And so Jesus was king. He came to a wicked world and rescued a redeemed church, and he will remain as king through all eternity. He will turn over the kingdom to his God and Father, but he will be our king through all eternity. All hail our king. As the Chronicles of Narnia would remind us, he is the king, I tell you. He is the king. I wonder if you think of yourself, as often as you should, in relation to Christ as your king. It's difficult for us to conceive of a ruling official that we give unqualified, unquestioned fealty, faithfulness, loyalty, and obedience. That if he says, we immediately do. That doesn't come quickly to us in our common life. No, we tend to question those in authority. We want to hold them accountable because they are but men. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to think in terms of another sort of government. This is the government of the kingdom of God. Does Jesus Christ rule you? Do you have a feeling sense of the weight of his authority? Do you yield without compromise and in faithfulness to this official, the ruler of even the kings of the earth? Do you submit? Do you give him your thoughts and affections, your highest devotion? With Jesus as our king, there is life for us. And so we don't only think of it in terms of obedience, demanded, required obedience. Of all places, the proverb here shows us that with King Jesus, there is life. A king who gives us the very best of what we would ever want to have, and that's life. We see it here at verse 15. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. With King Jesus, there is life. That's what we want to look at today. With Christ our King, there is life because of two things that this proverb puts before us. The first is his face, and the second is his favor. In some ways, they're synonyms, and they refer to the same point, that God is gracious, that as I noted, in his grace and in his power, there is God's strength, and it is sufficient for us, and God perfects it. So we want, as we come to the Lord's table today, to look at the life that our King Jesus provides for us. So let's look at his face. Again, verse 15, in the light of a king's face is life. If you were there in Old Testament times, the countenance, the face, or maybe we would say the look of the king was vital. We know how politicians could be snarky. They could be whatever mood determines their dealings on a certain day. If you were to look in ancient times at the king, if he was in a bad mood, if he was upset, that would play into the way he administered his law. And so the look on the king's face was one that was crucial. If he was angry, it would not go well for you. If he was angry at you, it would be dire. You would not want to offend the king. You would not want to upset him, make him angry, be on his bad side. You would always want to do what's just and fair. And so the way a king looked, if he was angry, would not bode well for you. But if you are, as the proverb says here, a wise man who would appease the king's wrath, if you would speak respectfully, if you would come into the king's presence with fear, with honor, with submission, with a heart that was beneath the king, that would bow, that would be courteous, that would be humble and meek, then you would perhaps lift the king's face. If he was pleased with you as a citizen in his kingdom, and you had done things in support of the king, well, you would have the king's countenance and his favor. And so a lot of in ancient times, the look of the king, his mood, set the way for policy, decisions, and how he as a finite man in his justice, whether 100% or less, would be administered. Here we read that the light of a king's face is light. It's life. To think that Jesus, the very Son of God, has a face. He's not faceless. He's not nameless. He's not incognito. He's not unknowable. He is one who by his incarnation has a face. We do not know what exactly Jesus looked like, but he became a man, and we can understand the features that a person would have. Our Lord Jesus has a face. But as Scripture tells us, this face is not the sort of face that we would think of as light or as giving life. No, what does Isaiah tell us about this very one? But that he had no stately form or majesty that we should be attracted to him. In light of his being a man, as it says, of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it tells us that he did not have an appearance that we should look upon him. Now, with whatever toll the grief had on our Lord, we are told in the Gospel of John that you are not yet 50 years old, and yet he was but some 30 years old, that they would say he was 50 may indicate that our Lord, because of the stress of being a perfect man, looked older than the modern common man of the time. Perhaps that's the case. But he was a man whose appearance did not have anything that would be model character, as people might judge today. There was nothing about him that would deem him attractive in any outward and carnal way that we should look upon him. No, it says he was despised, he was forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. You know, when someone is in a predicament, or they're in a shameful place, or a place where they're embarrassed, some deformity, people tend to look away. We want to give the humane courtesy to not make someone feel bad about themselves. And that's something of what's here, that this was a man from whom men would hide their face. His sadness, his being afflicted, his sorrow, the grief that he had to face and endure, whether it's mistreatment against himself, the sadness of death as a living son of God, the ruin of creation, the people that in his ministry he would touch, with which he was moved with compassion as he healed them. This took a toll on, this was a burden for our Savior. And his face was not the kind of face that people were attracted to. Indeed, people hid their face from him. But now, after our Lord's suffering, after his death, because of his resurrection, our Lord's face is altogether glorious. In the light of a king's face is life. How would you describe what the proverb calls a face of light? We use that expression that his face lit up. Her face lit up when her husband soldier came back from overseas and put his hands around her eyes, and she turned around and saw he was back. Her face lit up. We can understand someone whose face just lights up a room. How would you describe this? If you, as a youngster, how would you draw such a person with a face that is lit up? How would you describe a person whose face is lit? Well, whether a youngster or an adult, we would say such things as, she has a beautiful smile. Her face radiates joy. His eyes are bright. We would say that the forehead is even and smooth. There are no wrinkles on the forehead. There's not a scowl. The eyebrows aren't slanted because they're angry. This is how we would speak of a lit face. Now, of course, we're not to be drawing pictures of Jesus, though he is forever a man, we don't draw pictures of Jesus for a few simple reasons, one of which is that we can't accurately represent Jesus. We don't know exactly what he looked like. We can gather from what the people in that ancient Near East culture and even today, what they look like with darker skin or with dark hair and features that we could look at and go back into time. But any artistic rendition that we make of the Son of God and our Lord and King Jesus Christ is much less than the glory that he has and the glorious face that he possesses. And so as soon as we start to render a version of Jesus' face, we make him inaccurate. It's less than who he is. And there's a danger here because when we represent even the humanity of Christ, we usually go down that path that has been set. You know the famous pictures and artists' work that are alleged to be, as we would understand, our Lord Jesus. And we often see that he is rendered according to the eyes of the artist, that he's purely white, that he has blonde hair or blue eyes. And we could even look back in history and say that is probably not what Jesus would have looked like. And so we usually go down that road where the Son of God becomes what we think of in our own way or our own terms. So we don't know what Jesus looks like. We wouldn't render his visible face in that way. But Scripture tells us of this face of our King. We know that his face shines. We read that in Revelation, that his face, verse 16, is like the sun shining in its strength. As if you need to say, in its strength. It would be enough to say that the sun is. It does shine because God has made light to be associated with the sun for this life. And so the fact that the sun shines would be enough. But with Jesus, it's like the sun shining in its strength. Did you know that there is a sun that is brighter than the light of the sun? And that is, as Malachi says, the Sun of Righteousness with healing in his wings. We cannot fathom the face of our King. We would bow before his throne with whatever matter we're there for, not belonging to be there, and yet we are, and we would hide our face from the brightness of our King's face. Altogether glorious. We can paint no picture, we can make no video that comes anywhere close to the reality of Jesus' face. His face shines. It shines in glory. You remember how the disciples were there on the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And his face shone as the sun, like in Revelation 1, with complete glory. This was a preview of our King in his glory. Jesus' face shines. No paint is sufficient. No paper could stand to hold the glory of our rendition of Jesus. We see that our King's face, therefore, is to be sought. The face of King Jesus does not turn us away. It brings us closer in. You know, when you look at the sun, you shouldn't, so I'm told, look directly at it. Even those times of the eclipse where you have those special glasses that you put on that will shade you from the harmful effects of the sun. That's what it's like for the unbeliever. The one who hates God is indifferent to God. If we were to look at God in our unbelief and in our sin, We would be instantly melted, as it were. We would be overcome with the holy presence of our Lord and King. But Jesus, because of who he is to us in the gospel, God says in Psalm 27, "Seek my face. Seek my face. In the light of a king's face, there is life." God bids us to come to Jesus. You see, your greatest need as a Christian is to come into the presence of God. People have tragically learned the other way. There's Cain who wandered. There's Demas who departed. There's Judas who, after betraying the Lord, went and hanged himself. The greatest need for a sinner is to understand that God is good and just, and he shows the path for the sinner. And it's to come to Christ. Our greatest need is to be exposed of God in his all-searching gaze when we stand before God repentant, confessing sin, and looking to Christ as our needed Savior. When you said, the psalm says, "Seek my face, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me." God is not going to hide his face from those who would seek the Lord. If you're here to be forgiven, if you're here to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God is not hiding his face from you. God is saying, "Come and face me. I'm facing you. I've sent my son. And in the face of my son, this king of salvation, there's life for you. There's light. There's a recognition and a purifying of sinners who would gaze on my face." God's face is to be sought. And that's something that we need to hear as believers. That the way we deal with our sin, the way we go about our holiness, is not to turn to something else. It's to endure the difficult gaze of a holy God who's inclined to us, who is there to look upon us in his Son. His Son's face has regard for us. And God says that his face should be sought, that he would be found. God's face, the face of the King, is a face that will be seen. "By now, we do not see him," Peter says, "but we love him. We love him by faith. One day, our faith will turn to sight. And as Scripture says, now we behold him as in a mirror darkly or dimly. But then we will see him face to face." As John the Apostle would say before writing the Revelation, that we will see him just as he is. What an irony that John would say that in his first letter. And then in the Revelation, he would see him. And it would be marvelously glorious, face to face. That's the promise of the Beatitude, that the pure in heart will see God. You will see God. You will see, as Philip was told, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." As Revelation 22 reminds us, that they shall see his face. And all the longing of our longing, Psalm 42, "When will I behold and see the face of God?" We have this hope that even in our dying thought and our going to the sleep of death, that as Psalm 17 says, that when I awake, I will see your face. That's what death is to us. It's taking a long nap physically. It's being put to rest and to be asleep for a while. But when Jesus comes and raises our body and joins us again with our soul and spirit, we will awake. God will call us up from our long sleep of death, and He'll say, "Arise," and we will wake up and see Him face to face. This is what Job longed for. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last I will see Him. From my flesh I will see God. My eyes, after my flesh is dissolved," hinting to the resurrection, "I will see God. My eyes, they will see no other." Do you know that you will one day, in a real moment that will last throughout eternity, you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face? That's going to be your gaze regularly throughout eternity. You're going to see the one I've been preaching about. You're going to see the one of whom you've been reading. You're going to see the one to whom you prayed. You're going to see the one who sent His Spirit that you never saw and never will. And you're going to say, you're going to see the one who's going to tell you, "That was me seeing you." We're going to see Him face to face. In the light of a king's face, there is life. Only by faith we lay hold of that now and we say, "That's what I want." Because throughout eternity, that's what we're going to have. With Jesus, our King, there is life. This is your King. This is whom you'll see on the last day. You remember Isaiah's vision of the glory. He said, "Woe is me, because I have seen the King. Woe is me. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. I am undone. Woe is me, accursed, condemned." And yet He was one who received the coal taken from the altar, and His sins were covered. As we come to see our King Jesus, His blood shed makes it so that we are not condemned. We are covered. And God accepts us, not as accursed, but those who are blessed. Isaiah's sense of woe will not be there on the last day. And we see that with what happened to John in Revelation 1. It's a glorious vision of the same Lord Jesus. And yet a hand is put on him, and it says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. But write the things that you've seen. I was dead, I am alive. I hold the keys of death and Hades." And the implication is that, John, you're among the beloved. This is what it will be like when we see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will tremble in awe. We will stand in awe. But we will have life from the King's face. Well, it leads us to the second feature then, more briefly as we've started to open it up already, of His favor. You remember the psalm says, "How long does the Lord's favor last?" Psalm 30. It lasts a lifetime. Well, if you've been given eternal life, how long does that favor last? Well, it lasts your lifetime and through eternity. You'll never be without the favor of your King. In the light of a king's face is life, and His favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. And this is over against other verses about the King in the previous verses, verse 10 and verse 12 and 13, that the King's lips should not err in judgment. We see that it's an abomination for the kings to commit wickedness. A throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. The king is one who loves righteousness. The king, verse 14, as I said, that his glance is a messenger of death. A wise man will appease it. This is now unlike what kings could be. For us in King Jesus, there is life. His favor is what's on display. This is what the New Testament calls grace. This is God giving us what we do not deserve, what we've not worked for, what we haven't even earned or set ourselves to accomplish perfectly. God gives it anyways. We don't have the righteousness and obedience before God. Jesus gives it anyways. We don't have a way to secure our death that at the same time we can inherit eternal life. Death is death for us. Death leads to resurrection for Christ. And so we don't have the ability to earn, to merit. We don't deserve anything from God. And yet God, through the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus, made us alive, Paul tells us in Ephesians. We have life from King Jesus because of his favor. Our King, your King, is pleased to give. Pleased to give. Like all good kings, you go and you ask. You petition the king. God is easily entreated in the face of Jesus Christ. That encourages you to pray. What is it that is your need for daily bread? What is it you desire? Jesus says, ask anything you wish, and it shall be done for you. Do you believe that is part of your life? From King Jesus. That you don't need to convince God. You don't need to so ask with such meticulous way that God is going to be persuaded by your power of argumentation in wrestling with God in prayer. No, God is easily entreated. It's his favor. It's his grace. How would you illustrate or compare the favor of a king? By what analogy would you use to say the king's life and his favor is like this? Well, look at what the proverb uses for the analogy. It's like a cloud with the spring rain. Ho-hum is what we might say in central New York, where it's usually cloudy. Today is a dreary day. It's wet, it's cold, it's damp. We walk outside, we get muddy. Isn't there a better illustration to compare the favor of the king? Couldn't it have said that it's sunshine and palm trees with an oasis? Well, it could have said that. But if you're in the ancient Near East and your climate is often hot and it's dry, you appreciate the illustration of a cloud with the spring rain. And if you're a farmer, or if you have an orchard, or if you have a vineyard that you care for, then you want that kind of illustration because the spring rain means that all that you've planted is now going to be watered. And so it's the image, it's the go-to image for the ancient Near East for blessing, for prosperity, for hopefulness, for the promise of fruitfulness in things that are desired. With King Jesus, there is life because of his face and his favor. The Lord is to give you eternal life. He's given you everlasting salvation. The Lord will daily bear your burdens And so you're to cast your anxiety on Him. You walk each day as you sin in thought, word, and deed. You have His favor upon you. And so this illustration is wonderful, that God is the one who has gone before His people with the cloud. And the people didn't go anywhere that God didn't go. So when He led them, His cloud would move. So today's a good day to consider the blessing of God being your cloud. He's keeping what otherwise His blazing sun upon you outside of Christ is shielding you, to mix the metaphor. There's the sun of righteousness, but there's also the cloud of God. And so with both of these, we see something of the beauty of the proverb that light in the king's face is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the spring rain. We're just getting into winter, and the rains are getting cold. They'll turn icy. They'll turn to snow and ice, and there won't be any rain for a time. This is good proverb for us to remember, that Christ is indeed this King to us. He never uses His elements against us, always for us. So I bid your attention to gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Consider the effects and the reality of His favor upon you today. It's always a good day to draw near to the face, the holy, bright face of our Lord Jesus Christ. With Him is your life and your strength. Let's come to the table, hearing these things and praying now as we do. Our Father in heaven, your word has guided us to see that in a simple proverb, as we understand even this old word, new in Christ Jesus, that your love and your grace, your mercy, the strength of the Holy Spirit is here to build us up in our most holy faith, to look to Christ and to be saved, to look again and again and to be strengthened. Father, give your help to us, whatever we're facing in the way of spiritual battles or temptation or physical needs. Lord, give us rest today. Warm us with the light of the King's face. For Moses, his face was radiating, but it only indicated the people's unbelief. And yet in the face of Jesus Christ, there's everlasting life to those who believe. His face is not veiled to us. It's open and bright. Lord, give us a great blessing as we ponder these things and live them by faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.